Let's turn in the Holy Scriptures to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. We'll read the chapter, and the text for the sermon will be verses 1 through 4. God's Word at Proverbs 8, verse 1. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of the high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be it ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth. When he established the clouds above. When he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he gave to the sea his decree, that the waters should not pass his commandment. When he appointed the foundations of the earth. Then I was by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. The text is verses 1 through 4 of Proverbs 8. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I've begun preaching an Advent series for my congregation in Heritage based on Proverbs 8, which, as we will see, is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. In order to place this in the book of Proverbs, let's notice that it is in the first 10 chapters where Solomon is writing especially to his son, where he is addressing his son, encouraging him to seek wisdom and the way of wisdom and to avoid the path of foolishness. And in the immediate context in Proverbs chapter 7, Solomon presented a very dark, graphic picture of foolishness. He personified foolishness, that is, he gave foolishness, which is a immaterial, non-physical idea, human characteristics and thoughts and actions, in order to present a kind of incarnation of foolishness for our consideration. Solomon personified foolishness as a temptress, a seductive woman who casts her net for foolish men and draws them down to hell. The strange woman, or the stranger which flattereth with her lips, as Proverbs 7 verse 5 says. Foolishness, in general, is the absence of wisdom. It is sometimes knowing what is right and not doing what is right, or doing the opposite of what one knows to be the right, of wicked rebellion against the commandments of God and the authority that God has set over one in the church and in parents and in instructors, to the destruction of one's soul. Foolishness is common. And Solomon's point in Proverbs 7 is that foolishness with regard to sexual immorality especially is common, and therefore that we need to be warned against it. This makes the seductive woman that Solomon uses as a personification of foolishness a fitting illustration, because it is unhappily very easy to find such foolish women today, whether in the flesh or virtually on the internet or in advertising. There are many chambers that she has that go down to death, in the words of Proverbs 7, verse 27. Hence the strong warnings of Proverbs 7, verses 24 and 25. Hearken now unto me, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. In other words, in Solomon's day, as in our own, in the day in which we with our children live, there were no shortage of examples of foolishness, no shortage of examples of incarnate foolishness to which Solomon could point his son and say, there is foolishness. That woman, foolishness in flesh and blood. But wisdom, true wisdom, as yet, in Solomon's time, had no incarnation, had no flesh and blood revelation. There was no fleshly form to which Solomon could point his son and say, you have just seen foolishness, this seductive woman who lurks at the street corners in the darkness. And here on the other hand is wisdom in the flesh. There was no incarnation of wisdom. Certainly Solomon himself was not an incarnation of wisdom. He was the wisest man of his day. He was the wisest man who had ever lived to that day. The Queen of Sheba came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And he wrote 3,000 proverbs according to 1 Kings 6 verse 32. And the beginning of his rule in Israel gave evidence of the wisdom that God had given him. But later in life, Solomon's practical life conduct showed that he was anything but wisdom in the flesh. He succumbed to the temptations of the very incarnation of foolishness that he warned his son against in chapter 7. 1 Kings 11 says, King Solomon loved many strange women, heathen women, idol-worshipping women, who led his heart away from the fear and worship of Jehovah into foolishness, so that he built altars and temples for the idols of his wives. He proved in his own life what he warned in Proverbs 7, verse 26. For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. His own life became a proverb, a cautionary tale of a wise and understanding heart blinded by foolishness and the darkness of sin. But here in Proverbs 8, probably sometime in his life, before he followed those foolish ways, King Solomon shows that he already understands and feels the need for an incarnation of wisdom. That someday in the future, wisdom must come in the flesh. Wisdom must come in the person of one who will deal death and defeat to foolishness, who will call men to wisdom, to fear Jehovah God and live, and more than that, who will have the power to make men wise. In our chapter, Solomon becomes a prophet. He tells forth God's plan for salvation and victory in a coming incarnation of wisdom. He gives us a picture, however faint and shadowy, of the one concerning whom the Apostle Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, He is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. One who would actually live a perfectly wise life to redeem certain men whom he loved from their foolishness and sin. Solomon sings, as it were, what the church in centuries past has sung in the words of the familiar Christmas carol, O come, thou wisdom from on high, and order all things far and nigh. To us the path of knowledge show, and cause us in her ways to go. In Proverbs 8, we have a faint picture of that coming wisdom from on high. And in our text, we hear the call of wisdom. The call of wisdom to herself. The call of wisdom is contrasted again with the sneaky back alley operations of foolishness and of the foolish woman. The call of wisdom is set against this dark backdrop of foolishness, that its brilliance might shine more gloriously and more brightly for the eyes of our faith to behold. So let our ears hear now the call of wisdom. Let's notice first, wisdom's identity. Second, wisdom's call. And third, wisdom's audience. The call of wisdom, wisdom's identity, wisdom's call, and wisdom's audience. The identity of wisdom is a question in our text, and it's a question worth asking. Who is wisdom? And as I've already indicated in the introduction, it's my understanding, based upon the rest of the Word of God, that wisdom in our text is to be understood as Jesus Christ. This is a question worth asking because when we hear that of the call, and when we hear a message, we want to identify the one issuing that call or the one bringing that message. And because there has been some confusion regarding the identity of wisdom in the past, wisdom's identity is Jesus Christ. And I'd like to demonstrate that from the text and the context in three ways. The first is that wisdom is presented in Proverbs 8 as a living person, and also in Proverbs 1 verses 20 and following, and Proverbs 9. Wisdom is presented as a living person. Wisdom lives. Wisdom calls and puts forth her voice. She stands, verse 2. She cries, verse 3. And she calls, verse 4. She performs activities that only a living person can perform. And secondly, wisdom is a person because she says, I, verse 4. Unto you, O men, I call. And that's what a person is, a self-aware, self-conscious being who says, I and me. Wisdom says, I and me. Wisdom is a living person. Secondly, wisdom is not only a living person, but wisdom is a divine person. Wisdom is God in one word. That's evident from two things in the text and in the context. The first is that wisdom is presented as the source of all true wisdom among men, all justice and glory and power that men have. Wisdom is the source of it. That's evident from verses 14 through 19 of the context. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable, or we could say lasting, or even everlasting riches and righteousness. Wisdom is the source of true wisdom among men, and justice and glory and power. Secondly, under the heading that wisdom is a divine person, is shown from the context by the activities that wisdom performs. Divine activities of creation and salvation, works that only God can perform. Works of creation, as in verses 27 through 31. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree, that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundation of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Wisdom is presented as creating and also as saving certain humans as giving salvation unto men. That's verse 17, especially. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. That's what salvation is. Salvation is to be loved by God from everlasting, to be drawn to Him with cords of love, to be held to His bosom and never let go, and to enjoy the promise of His love forever. Wisdom says, I give that love to men. I love them that love me. Wisdom is a divine person. And third, wisdom is a divine person who is also a distinct person in relationship to God. Wisdom is a divine person who is a distinct person in relationship to God. That's verses 22 and 30 of the context. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way before His works of old. And verse 30, then I was by Him as one brought up with Him. I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. The point here is that wisdom reveals a personal plurality in the being of the one God who creates and who saves. The one God who said in the beginning, let us make man in our image, and who is revealed in the New Testament as the triune God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Wisdom is a living person, a divine person, and a divine person in a distinct relationship to God. For these reasons, wisdom in Proverbs 8 is to be understood as the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Lord Jesus Christ prophesied in the Old Testament. This is not a novel understanding of Proverbs 8. There have been many among the reformers, among the church fathers, throughout the centuries who have understood that Proverbs 8 is a prophecy of Jesus Christ, because when we read Proverbs 8 as New Testament believers in the light of the New Testament, in the light of the revelation of Christ that is given in the New Testament, we find these things that Proverbs 8 sets forth revealed in His life and ministry. Jesus Christ was a living person. He was born on this earth. He grew up on this earth. He was subject to earthly parents. He was instructed on this earth. He suffered on this earth. He died. He was buried. And He rose again the third day in the sphere of this world. He stood and He cried in this world. Moreover, Jesus was a person. He proclaimed truths about Himself. He declared, I am. Many times during His ministry, He set forth Himself as a living person. He declared, for example, in John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. In John 10, verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any enter in, he shall be saved. John 10, verse 9, I am the good shepherd. And you can find many places in the Gospel of John where Jesus proclaimed, I am. And those proclamations that Jesus made show, secondly now, that He was a divine person as well as a living person. That He, Jesus Christ, was God and is God. That He is the source of all human true wisdom among men. That He's the starting point for all understanding. Colossians 2 verse 3 says of Christ, in Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And Christ is, as a divine person, as the Son of God, participates in God's works of creation and of salvation. Of Jesus, it is said in Colossians 1, verse 16, all things were created by Him, that is Christ, and for Him. And John 1, verse 3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And as far as salvation is concerned, Jesus said in John 14, verses 21 through 23, in language that almost quotes Proverbs 8, verse 17, Jesus says this, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him. Jesus declares salvation as the love of God set upon drawing certain men to himself to abide with them and dwell with them forever. And third, Jesus is a divine person who is a distinct person in relationship to God. He is the only begotten Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity in our flesh. And of Him, John 1 verse 1 says that He was with God as well as being God Himself. Similar to Proverbs 8 verse 30, which says, Then I was by Him as one brought up with Him. So that in Proverbs 8 we may say, we have a revelation and a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the question, of course, is, so what? Why explain at length that Proverbs 8 is to be understood as a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ? What is the importance of that? Or maybe you're saying, that's obvious to me. Why does that have to be demonstrated to me at length? Of course, the language of Proverbs 8 could only apply to Jesus Christ. But the so what question is answered in three ways. The first is to show the wonder of the Scripture, that every book, including now especially the Old Testament books of the Scripture, and the book of Proverbs in particular, and every chapter of the Scripture, and even every page of the Scripture, reveals the Lord Jesus Christ in His person and in His work, sets Him forth as the Savior. Even as Christ Himself would say in Luke 24, verse 44, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. The whole Scripture testifies of Christ. And as New Testament believers, we need to read the Old Testament in light of the New, the fuller revelation of Christ that we have in the New, and apply what the New Testament tells us of the life and work of Christ to the prophecies of the Old Testament. The second answer to the so what question is that Christ spoke of Himself as the wisdom of God, with clear references to the book of Proverbs and even to Proverbs 8 in particular. For example, in Luke 11, verse 49, Jesus declares, Therefore said the wisdom of God, and He's talking about Himself, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute. And His point there in His reference is to a verse like Proverbs 32 and 33. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and refuse it not. with the implication spelled out in verse 36 that those who hate me and also hate his apostles and his prophets love death and sin against their own souls. And in Luke 11, verse 31, Jesus calls himself one greater than Solomon. Solomon was great. Solomon was wise. But Solomon was no incarnation of the wisdom of God for the reasons that I've already spelled out in the introduction. Christ was greater than Solomon because he was the wisdom of God in the flesh and has the ability and the power to impart the wisdom that he has to men. And that's the third reason why the so what question is important. Christ gives wisdom unto his people. Christ gives the wisdom that Proverbs sets forth, in Proverbs 8 in particular. Christ is made unto us wisdom, as 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 puts it. God unites us to Christ by his effectual call, which we will speak of in the second point of the sermon, so that to us belongs also the wisdom that is in Jesus, the truth that is in him, so that we become new creations, new creatures in Christ, so that we know the love of God that is made manifest in the Savior. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, is set forth in Proverbs 8. Wisdom is more than just being smart. Wisdom is more than the ability to grasp an idea or a concept quickly and with clarity. But wisdom is a spiritual skill, a spiritual gift, whereby we are able to confront matters and issues, whereby we are able to receive blessings as well as trials and difficulties in every situation of life in a way that glorifies God and honors his will. Wisdom is the skill and ability to live in a way that pleases God. And Proverbs 8 sets forth that way. Verse 10, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. Verse 19, my fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. And then the verses we referred to earlier, verses 32 and 33, which I won't reread, sets forth a way that is pleasing and honorable to God. And only Jesus is able to make us able to have that wisdom. Such wisdom is alien to this world. It's denied by the foolishness of this world. It's rejected by the world. God's wisdom in Christ is only received through the Spirit of Christ that is in God and that is in us, who reveals the wisdom of God in Christ to such as God has chosen and to their seed. Now there's one question yet about Proverbs 8, and that question is then, if Proverbs 8 is a revelation and a prophecy of Christ, why is wisdom spoken of with feminine pronouns, with she and her, and not with the masculine pronouns that we would expect of a prophecy of Christ? And this question I consider briefly for one reason, because I don't know what kind of madness is being taught in Christian colleges and universities today, but I do know that it's popular to try to find in the scriptures proof that God is feminine as well as masculine, and that therefore he revealed himself in Christ with feminine characteristics and in feminine language. And we want to say that that is nonsense, and that if you that is contrary even to reading Proverbs 8 in the proper way. Because in Proverbs 8, the words for wisdom and in understanding in verse 1 are feminine words. In the Hebrew, the nouns have genders, masculine or feminine or neuter. And the words for wisdom and understanding are two feminine nouns. So that in order to refer to them consistently, feminine pronouns must also be used. And that the King James Version does as it translates this chapter. In other words, these pronouns have nothing to do with the reality of the person of Christ. But it is only for grammatical reasons that they are used in this chapter. And further, Solomon is setting up here a contrast again to the foolish woman in Proverbs 7, who was portrayed as a wicked, immoral woman. And for the sake of that comparison, also presents wisdom as a godly and a wise woman. This is language that Christ himself used during his ministry. In Luke 15, verses 8 through 10, Jesus used a parable of a woman searching for a lost coin in her house, cleaning her house, and looking in every corner with a candle, trying to find her lost coin, as a picture of himself seeking and saving those of his people that were lost. So Christ uses the language, or language that is similar to Proverbs 8, in that it is feminine language to refer to himself, to give a picture of himself, even in that mundane activity. So that when the people of God are seeking something which is lost, they may be reminded that Christ came to seek and to save them who were lost. So that a mother who is seeking a jewel that she's lost in her home and frantically searching for that jewel, say her diamond wedding ring, will be brought up short perhaps by remembering that Christ came to seek her and to save her. That's the wisdom that is set forth in Proverbs 8. In fact, it is in the preaching and the sending out of preachers to call his people to repentance and faith in himself that Christ appears most prominently as the wisdom of God. And to the call of wisdom we now turn. Wisdom's call is central to the text. Wisdom's call is the central activity of the text. To call is to cry aloud, to lift up the voice so that all who are within earshot are able to hear. To make a loud proclamation and declaration so that one's presence cannot be missed. Let's notice again in contrast to the foolish woman of Proverbs 7, that the behavior of wisdom of Christ in this chapter is diametrically opposed, is completely opposite to the behavior of the foolish woman. She lurks, she sneaks, she hides snake-like in the dark corners of the streets and in the back alleys, ready to spring out and sees her victims at the opportune moment, or we could say she lurks on the internet webpage or in the advertisement today to snare her victims unsuspectingly. But wisdom behaves in exactly the opposite way. Wisdom declares her presence. Wisdom proclaims that she is here. Wisdom stands in public places. And the language of our text is in some ways Old Testament language, but it is to make the point that wisdom sets herself forward publicly, that Christ declares his presence. She stands, verse 2, at the top of the high places or in prominent places along the roads. We might say she stands on the center line of the highway. Someone who's standing on the center line cannot be missed. If you're driving by, you will see them. If they are calling, you will hear them. Wisdom cries in the places of the paths, verse 2. Another way to translate that is the crossroads, the intersections where two streets come together. Wisdom is right in the middle of that intersection, unable to be missed or passed by. Verse 3 says she cries at the gates. The gates in the Old Testament were important places where people gathered, where the elders of the city sat to hear cases and to judge disputes between members of Israel, between citizens. And wisdom is even at the coming in at the doors. That refers to the entrances to private residences, to the doorways of homes and houses. Wisdom is there, unable to be ignored, declaring her presence and publicly evident. Besides being public, wisdom calls. She cries, verse 1, not in the sense of weeping. That's especially for the benefit of the children that I say that. Wisdom's not weeping, but wisdom is calling. She's lifting up her voice the way that you do, the way that you call to your friends on the playground so that they hear you. Wisdom cries, again, verse 3, and wisdom calls and sounds forth her voice, verse 4. Wisdom's ringing voice is heard. Wisdom's words are clear. There's no mystery and no puzzle in what wisdom is saying. She sets forth truth clearly and openly. Her words are plain to those who understand and right to them that find knowledge. Verse 9. Now the question is, of course, if we have here a prophecy of Jesus, when is it true and how does Jesus stand publicly and call and sound forth his voice? When does Jesus proclaim himself as the wisdom of God? Jesus does that in especially two ways throughout time and history. Jesus does that in the creation and in time and history, the events of time and history, and in the consciences of men. Now let me explain that. Jesus proclaims himself in the creation that he has made, the creation that was made by him and without him was not made. Jesus cries through the events of time and history. And Jesus calls in the consciences of men. Now the important thing to remember about that is that none of those are saving calls of Christ. None of those calls are able to bring men to repentance and faith, to repent of their folly and their foolishness, and to draw them to faith and salvation in the wisdom of God, which is Jesus Christ. And according to the foolishness that holds man captive until he is liberated by wisdom, man suppresses that revelation of God and that calling of wisdom in the creation and in time and history and in his conscience. He suppresses it. He holds it under in unrighteousness. There's another way, though, that wisdom calls, that wisdom's voice is heard. And that is in the Scriptures and the revelation of God in his Word. Jesus said in John 5, verse 39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think that ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." In the Old Testament, when the Word of God was not written down in the full form that we have it, Christ proclaimed himself through the prophets. The prophets who all spoke of his coming and prepared his way by calling Israel to repentance and faith in the coming revelation of God's wisdom in the Messiah. Christ was proclaimed. Christ declared his presence. Christ called in the sacrifices that were offered day by day and month by month and year by year, that proclaimed aloud to each generation the foolishness of men and the mercy of God. The history of Israel, all the days of the Old Testament, was wisdom's continuous cry of warning to the rebellious and of hope to the righteous. Israel's slavery in Egypt, Israel's passage through the Red Sea, Israel's time at Sinai, and the crossing of the Jordan River into Canaan were all proclamations of God's mercy as well as of his righteousness. The things that happened to Israel happened for examples. They were not done in a corner, but they were done before the face of all the world. And a striking confession of that comes from the mouth of Rahab, who you will remember was the harlot, the prostitute at Jericho, one of the incarnations of foolishness that Solomon would have warned his son against in Proverbs 7, but who through the grace and mercy of God was turned into a wise woman who believed and who looked for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And of Christ's proclamation, of wisdom's call, through the mighty events that God did for Israel, Rahab says in Joshua 2, verses 9 through 11, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did to the kings of the Amorites on this side the river, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." Now we have to say about this call of wisdom that it was heard through the days of the Old Testament in types and shadows. It was distinct, but it was sounded forth in the language of God's people who were in spiritual immaturity in the Old Testament. And that's what we have in Proverbs 8. Solomon does not lay out the doctrine of Christ's coming in the way that the Gospels will or that the Apostle Paul will. So Israel had to wait until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ himself in the flesh And when Christ came, he called. He declared himself. He proclaimed publicly the truth of who he was and of what he came to do. He declared in those I am statements, examples of which we quoted earlier in the sermon, of who he was, with language that echoed and that reminded God's people in that day of the language of the Old Testament. He proclaimed that he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That he came not to destroy, but to save his own and to gather his sheep unto himself. He said of his sheep that they hear his voice and they follow the voice of him, their good shepherd. And he said of those who rejected his testimony of himself that they did not believe because they were not of his sheep. Christ proclaimed himself when he laid down his life upon the cross in the supreme revelation of the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God that man counts foolishness, that the Son of God should be taken by wicked hands and made a curse, to bear the curse of those who transgress the law of God, to suffer the wrath of God for their sins, to die as a thief and a malefactor, to save his own alive. And that foolishness of God, as Paul calls it in 1 Corinthians 1, is seen to be the most marvelous expression of God's wisdom. John 12, verses 32 through 36, Jesus says, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." And he means, of course, all men who were given to him. "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be children of light." Since his ascension into heaven, Christ does not call personally, being no more on earth, but he sends forth his prophets and apostles, even as he said in Luke 11, verse 49, that we quoted, men by whose ministry men may be called to repentance and faith in Christ crucified, and to whom, through that effectual call of God, wisdom may be granted them, and Christ may be made unto them wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The call of wisdom in the New Testament church is the proclamation of the gospel, what is set forth publicly in the church every Lord's Day. The gospel of Jesus Christ as the wisdom of God, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. "Unto you, O men, I call," says Christ, "and my voice is to the sons of men." Now, in the last point, we want to focus on those words of Christ, of wisdom. "Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men." In order to answer the question, who is wisdom's audience, we need to understand very carefully what these words mean. These words refer to the words of verse 4 to all men who hear the gospel, who hear the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, proclaimed as the wisdom of God, in whom alone and from whom alone true wisdom may be found. The canons of Dort in Head 1, Article 3, say that men may be brought to believe. God mercifully sends the messengers of these most joyful tidings to whom he will and at what time he pleaseth, by whose ministry men are called to repentance and faith in Christ crucified. And what is declared? Canons 2, 5, and 6. The promise of the gospel, that whosoever believeth in Christ crucified shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This promise, together with the command to repent and believe, ought to be declared and published to all nations and to all persons promiscuously, that is, without distinction, to whom God, out of his good pleasure, sends the gospel. All men, O men, the men who wisdom speaks to, in Proverbs 8, verse 4, are those who the canons describe, who hear the gospel promiscuously and without distinction, those to whom God, out of his good pleasure, sends the gospel. And all who hear the gospel, that is, hear it with their ears, hear the promise of the gospel, whosoever believeth in Christ crucified shall not perish, but have everlasting life, and hear the command that is joined to that promise, repent and believe in Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God. But there's another call of wisdom. There's that outward call that we've just described, that is heard with the ears and is understood intellectually with the mind. But there is also an inward and a spiritual call of Christ to the heart and to the soul. And that inward call only comes to the people of God's good pleasure. It's important to make that distinction, because there are many who say of the words of Proverbs 8 verse 4, this is God's well-meant offer of salvation to all who hear the gospel. This is a well-meant offer of Christ as the wisdom of God to all who hear, and this offer is set forth to be rejected or accepted by the men who hear at their pleasure and according to their will. Others become very subtle and say we need to distinguish between two wills of God: an outward will, or a will that is outwardly revealed in the preaching of the gospel, that shows God as desiring the salvation of all men that hear the call of wisdom in the gospel. And then a second inward, hidden will of God that desires to save only the elect. But there are no two wills in God. There is one will in God, to glorify himself in the salvation of his people through the call of wisdom, and to leave all others in the foolishness that they've involved themselves in. The truth is that Christ, or wisdom, does and is heard by all who hear the gospel. Anyone can come into the church building and hear wisdom call. Every time the promise of God is set forth and the gospel is proclaimed, wisdom shows forth her voice in the declaring the promise of the gospel and the command to repent and believe. But according to God's good will and pleasure, only his people, only those of whom Jesus says in Proverbs 8, verse 17, I love them. Only those and their seed hear wisdom's call inwardly, hear wisdom's call in the heart, so that they do lay hold of that promise by faith, and so that they do repent of their foolishness and cling to Jesus Christ as the wisdom of God, and who by that effectual call of wisdom in their hearts are joined to Christ. Follow him in the ways of righteousness and in the midst of the paths of judgment, as Proverbs 8, verse 20 says. Christ explains it this way in Matthew 22, verse 14. For many are called, but few are chosen. And if we ask, why must we make this distinction and why is it this way? Then our answer must be that this reveals the surpassing wisdom of God, his mercy and his justice, that some receive the gift of faith and repent and believe in Christ as the wisdom of God, and others do not hear the call of wisdom but are left in their foolishness, proceeds from God's eternal decree, that according to that decree, God graciously softens the hearts of his people, however obstinate, and inclines them to believe. And at the same time leaves the non-elect in his judgment in their own foolishness and hardness. And in this is displayed the profound and unfathomable mercy and at the same time righteous judgment of God towards those equally involved in the ruin of foolishness. God's election and reprobation. And even though men, foolish men, twist those words to their own destruction, those words give to those who love God unspeakable comfort. Because those whom wisdom calls, wisdom loves. Those whom wisdom calls inwardly, wisdom loves. So the question is, beloved, have we heard the call of wisdom? Do you hear wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? Do you hear her call you to repent of your foolishness, to be sorry for your sins, to turn from them, to mourn over them, to hate them, and to flee from them? Do you hold wisdom, that is Jesus Christ, more precious than rubies, more to be desired than any earthly treasure, even than the finest gold? And do you esteem Christ as the highest good and wisdom? Do you follow him in the paths of righteousness as the only way to the Father, that he may cause you to inherit substance and fill your treasures? If you have not, then hear wisdom's call tonight. Hear the promise that whosoever repents of their foolishness and believes in Jesus Christ will be saved. And hear the command of wisdom, the call of wisdom, to repent and believe in him. If you and your seed, your children, have heard that call of wisdom, then rejoice and be glad, and give praise unto God, and be assured that he will see to it that you do follow him in the midst of the paths of judgment. That even the foolishness that you from time to time fall into will not pluck you out of his hand, but that he will cause you to inherit the substance of his everlasting kingdom, and he will fill your treasures in the mansions of glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for Jesus Christ. We thank thee for his gospel. We thank thee for this prophecy of him. We thank thee for his work in our hearts, so that we hear him call us inwardly by his Spirit, so that we are renewed in him, made wise through his salvation, and are assured that he who has begun a good work in us will perform it to the day when he takes us to himself, and the day when he comes again in glory to make all things new. May this be our comfort in this week. May we demonstrate our thankfulness for this gospel by walking in thy paths of judgment and in righteousness. Forgive us our folly and our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.